Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. May God bless you our hearing, reading of His Word. There's a lot of important words in this book. There's words like redemption and justification and propitiation and imputation, and there's words like grace. There's words like regeneration and sanctification. It's filled with powerful words. But arguably, the three most important words for mature believers, that is, Christians who have grown up and have become profitable to God, the three most important words to them are faith, hope, and love. In fact, you could sum up the entire Christian life, if all the words that have been said have been grown silent and no longer spoken, then those three would remain: faith, hope, and love. Open your Bibles to Romans 5, but also put a finger in there and mark your place and turn over quickly to 1 Corinthians 13. And look in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Paul finishes this little chapter here with this verse. He said, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So there's the trilogy of grace, I call it: faith, hope, and love. Those three words provide the formula for understanding and living the Christian life. And that's what this passage that we're going to look at today is all about: faith, hope, and love. Now flip back to Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to pause and ask God's blessing on our study, and then we're going to plunge into God's Word. Could we pray together? Father, would you take our time today, and would you take the meditations of our heart, the secret thoughts of our heart, and would it be pleasing in your sight what we're thinking and what we learn? And Father, it's my prayer that ultimately your word would begin to motivate us to love you more and to have a desire to see Jesus Christ face to face, and also to love each other more, to understand how to live and appreciate and value the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The first word in that trilogy of grace that I mentioned is faith. And it's found right here. "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Now notice here the past tense. It says, Paul says, "having been justified by faith." We have been forever declared right before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is, it's not an ongoing process. We're not working for our salvation. We're not working, attempting to please God in some way so that we can gain eternal life, so that we can somehow earn eternal life. No, We have been justified. We have been declared right by faith. That is, it's not a maybe, someday, I hope that I will have eternal life. No. I have been justified by faith. It is a done deal. There are millions throughout the world who have a problem with this. The Hindus are working to please their God. The Buddhists are working to please their God or gods. The JWs are working their way to God. Mormons are working their way to God. But believers in Jesus Christ, we have been justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, faith is not a work. That is, the faith we place in Jesus Christ is not a work. Why? Because God actually gives us that faith as a gift. We receive the gift of faith to place in Jesus Christ. So we have indeed been justified by faith. And since that's true, notice what Paul says. We have peace with God. Now, when I see that word peace associated with God, I think of the word reconciliation. Reconciliation means to make peace. Now, sometimes we have a falling out with each other, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't always get along. And it's always our prayer that that problem can be reconciled, that we would not remain enemies, but we would be reconciled with each other. Well, we have been reconciled to God. We were once enemies of God. We were once alienated from the promises of God, alienated from the covenants of God as Gentiles. But now, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been brought near. We have been declared right before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled. We now have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. Hang that word reconciliation in your memory banks. Could you do that? One day soon, I'm going to ask you to reach up and retrieve it. You say, retrieve what? Well, that, you know, that reconciliation you put up there and you hung it up there somewhere. It's coming up in this chapter, is why I'm saying that. So I want you to recall it. We have peace with God. Now notice, finish the verse. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. We are declared right before God based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Based on His identity and His work. Remember, the value of His work is based upon His identity. And His identity is revealed to us right here in His name. Paul calls Him here the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His full name. But remember, in the Bible, names have meaning. So His name, Lord, connects Him with deity. It's his divine name. And the name Jesus is His human name. The Lord Jesus, we have God who became a man, right there, in His name. And then Christ brings those two names together. The Christ is His office, His title. It tells us what He's done. The Christ means that God became a man. One who is equal with God and equal with man. One who is undiminished deity and perfect humanity, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one in the universe who is God enough to take God by the hand and man enough to take man by the hand and bring the two together. Isn't that amazing? That's involved in the name Christ. He is the God who took on flesh to become the Anointed One, the Christos, the Mashiach, the Christ. That's the gospel, folks. That's the good news. That's why the Bible says we're saved by believing in His name. You say, God, you're a genius. We believe in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 2. Through whom, that is through Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access. The word access gives us the idea of entering something, walking through the door. We have access. We have access to what? First of all, by faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. We know from other passages in the Bible, John 10, John 9, that Jesus Christ said of Himself, I am the door. Meaning, I am the way to God. I am the only way to God. I am the door. So through Him we have access by faith, now notice, into this grace. Through Jesus Christ we pass into God's domain of grace. A personal relationship with the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's beautiful to me. Because the Jews didn't know anything about that. Their access to God came through the temple, through the holy place, through Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when once a year they had to put their confidence in a human being, a high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies and spread the blood on the mercy seat. And that's what gave them access to God. We don't have to do that. Is this not amazing? We have access to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we trust Him, we receive eternal life. We become children of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have access to Him through Christ. And then it says, notice here, in which we stand. That is, we stand before God in Christ. That's the word histemi. And it implies taking a position and remaining there. The picture here is one of a Roman soldier who is in the flanks, in the line, and he takes a stand behind that big shield with SPQR on it. And he takes a stand and he will not move. Though the enemy, he will not move, he takes a stand. Well, we're to take our stand in grace. We're to take our stand in the gospel. And we should never move. Paul says, in which we stand. And now he gives some results. Remember, we're dealing with the word now, faith. That is, faith in Jesus Christ, faith, and faith alone in Him saves us. And he says, in which we stand, and he says, rejoice. Notice that word. Now that's a dear Lord, and we're slapping people on the back, and we're shaking people's hand, and we're excited about our faith. We do that sometimes. I mean, when we get excited about something we learn, and you know, we just want to say, praise the Lord, thank you. We want to say, I do sometimes, God, you're a genius. How wonderful you are for what you're teaching me. But that's not the word rejoice. He says, we rejoice here. This is not talking about shouting hallelujah all the time. It's not talking about walking around with a grin on your face all the time and always being happy. Sometimes circumstances in our life, they do not produce that kind of happiness. Sometimes we're going through a trial. We're walking through a heavy burden. We've got problems. This word means, listen to this now, inner joy, inner stability, inner strength. On the outside of us, things may be apparently falling apart. But inside, we have a spiritual strength, a spiritual stamina to hang in there. Inside, There is deep, abiding joy. On the outside, maybe turmoil. But inside, we rejoice. And notice how we rejoice and what happens here. We rejoice in hope. There's the second word of our trilogy. Faith, hope, and love. We rejoice in hope. The English word hope, when we use that term talking to each other, sometimes it produces a question mark. You know, we hope something is going to happen, but it may not happen. We hope that's true, but it may not be true. So we hope it will be, but maybe it won't be. That's not the kind of hope that Paul has in mind here. This hope here is a hope that is sure. It's a hope that whatever is going to happen will happen soon, not later. It's always associated with the blessed hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when our faith will become sight and we will see Him face to face. He's coming back to earth one day. Or we may pass through the valley of the shadow of death and see Him face to face. But at any rate, at that moment, our hope, our blessed hope, will become a reality. We do hope that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be soon. And we hope that we will not have to face the undertaker, but the uppertaker. That's the idea. Our hope is that Jesus Christ will come back before we die physically. That's our blessed hope. Maybe it will be in this generation, and maybe it will be soon. This hope reveals to us an anxious expectation of a coming reality. That's the idea of hope. So we rejoice in hope. Now notice, of the glory of God. The word glory is an interesting word. It just simply means to shine light upon. That's what we do up here. We shine lights down here so I can see and maybe you can see me a little better. But these lights sort of glorify me. They shine light upon me. Well, that's the word glory. In anxious expectation of the glory of God. Now hold your place here and turn to Romans 9 just a minute. You know, sometimes I get to studying the Word of God and I begin to see so many wonderful things in here. And the question hits my brain, what's it all about? You ever thought about that? What in the world is it all about? Why creation? Why the fall? Why am I here? Why are we here? Why do we do church? I mean, what's life really all about? Well, that's deep thinking, isn't it? Now, I'm not a philosopher by any stretch, and I'm not a deep thinker by any stretch. But that thought does come to me. God, what is it all about? Romans 9, verses 22 and 23 give us some deep insight into what it's all about. Or, better still, who it's all about. Scripture reveals to us that it's all about God, not about us. It's about Him. Look in verse 22 of Romans 9. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now notice verse 23. And that He might make known, here it is, the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. It's all about revealing to man the riches of God's glory. At the culmination of time as we know it, all praise, all glory, all of the light of the universe will shine upon God. He will receive all the glory one day. And He is going to receive glory through those whom He has called to Himself to give life. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're what it's all about. And that's why we're put here on the planet. That's why we're left here. We're not left here to do church. We're left here to glorify God. We're left here to shed light upon Jesus Christ. We're left here to allow His character to shine through us. We've talked about that in months and years past. So when our blessed hope is finally realized, all of the light of the universe will be shown upon God. Now back in Romans, look in verse 3. And not only that, Paul says, it's like, and I'm thinking, you mean there's more? But we also glory in tribulations. Hold it. We glory in trials. We glory in tests. We glory in troubles. Sometimes we glory in pain. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, why would a believer ever want to glory in trials? Then Paul quickly answers our question, because there's something wonderful we need to know. Look, knowing, that is, we understand, that tribulation, the trials that God brings into our life, they have a purpose. Knowing that tribulation, notice this, produces, here it is, perseverance. That word perseverance is patient endurance, stability. The trials that God allows us to go through builds within us spiritual stability, spiritual stamina. It's like working our physical muscles, hopefully make those muscles a little stronger, unless it's my case. I just get sore. But that's why those who pump the weights so their muscles will get stronger and toned. Well, God brings those trials into our life to strengthen our spiritual muscles, our spiritual stamina, to strengthen our faith. Our faith can never be tested outside of trials. It's only when God brings the troubles, it's only when God brings the tests, that our faith can be tried. And our faith can grow. As God takes us through those trials, we come out stronger on the other side. And then we go through another trial, and stronger yet, and ultimately, we're mature, stable believers. And we can finish the course with joy, deep, abiding stability. So he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, we learn to persevere, we learn to be patient, we learn to patiently endure. And he says, look in verse 4, as a result of patient endurance, something else comes out of this. And perseverance produces, literally, character. Character is that characteristic that we have that comes as a result of going through the trials and learning to persevere. That's our character. Our character is really who we are. It's who we are in the dark. It's who we are when nobody else is around. It's really who we are. It's who we become as a believer. That's our character. I tell believers often that trials have a tendency to make believers bitter or better, whatever the case may be. And usually those stable believers, those mature believers who have gone through the fire, who have been tested and found to be true, are the very ones that God uses in this life to produce fruit that's pleasing to Him. It does not say that we're saved from suffering, and there's a lot of people who teach that. I call them the health wealth crowd. They teach that when you trust Christ as Savior, you become a born-again child of God, everything is wonderful. And it just gets better from that time forward. I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't say that. Believers aren't called from suffering when we trust Christ. We're called by God to suffer. That's how we magnify Jesus Christ. That's how we learn. That's how we grow to trust God. Through the suffering. Through the pain. Through the trials. Through the temptation. We produce spiritual muscles. And you know, it's a joy for me to be around older believers. Now, I don't mean older in age necessarily, but I mean battle-scarred believers who've hung in there over a long, long haul and been found faithful through it all. Boy, they have there's a deep, abiding stability about them that I gravitate to that. And when you speak, I listen. Your words shout to me. And then it says, and character. Now, what comes out of character is that little trilogy word, hope. Again, hope is the anxious anticipation of seeing Jesus Christ and being with Christ. Look in verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. Now, watch this. Faith, hope, and what's the third one in the trilogy? Love. But hope does not disappoint because, here it is, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Now there we have it, the trilogy. Faith, hope, and love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. God's love is abundant in interesting formula. But it begins with God's love to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It begins with His love expressed to us. But then once we have received His love, and we're going to see here in just a moment the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes into us, God the Holy Spirit begins to motivate us in return to love God. We love Him because He has first loved us. And we return His love. And we show that love to Him by loving each other. We express God's love in the church by our love toward one another. Now remember, love is abstract. We can't see it. By love, we serve one another. That's how we show the love. As we serve, that's how you show your love for God. You serve Him. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The moment I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, many, many wonderful things happen to me. I am born of God. I am regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am baptized into Jesus Christ. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I am equipped by the Holy Spirit. I am taught by the Holy Spirit. And it's God's will that I am controlled by the Holy Spirit, but at His discretion. It's a perfect time for an illustration. Can I share your illustration, Gary? Would that be okay? Would it embarrass you? Okay. I mentioned the gift of the Holy Spirit here, and I mentioned the fact that it's the Holy Spirit's desire to magnify Jesus Christ. And that is why He lives inside of us, so that He can motivate us to magnify Christ. And the actual filling of the Holy Spirit is at His discretion. The word filling means control, but it's at His discretion. We can't demand of the Holy Spirit to control us. I hope you recognize that. There are many who say that we can, but we cannot do that. But God chooses a place and times to use us. And Gary was sharing something with me a couple of nights ago. He said, at work, he happened into the break room, and there were people talking in there about their faith. They were talking about, I guess, their church, and just talking to one another. And he walked in, he poured him a cup of coffee, and he was sitting there listening to the conversation. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I was in the conversation. He said, I started to talk. And he said, oh man, this just came out of me. What he did is he gave him the gospel. He shared Jesus Christ with them. And he said, you know, I don't know where I got this stuff. He just came. Well, he said things that he had learned over and over and over again just came out. And he said, I just started talking. And he said, usually I think about what I'm going to say before I say it, but not in this case. He said, it just was coming out, and it kept on coming. And he said, people were just looking at me. And he said, finally, when they responded, one person said, you know, I've never heard it like that before. And Gary said, when he turned around to walk out, he said, the place was full of people. The people had come up in the hall to listen to what he had to say. And I shared with him, I said, Gary, you know, that reminds me of a man named Stephen who shared his testimony. And the Bible says, and Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. God raised him up for just that opportune time to give his testimony right there. And it cost him his life. We speak. And that's what happened to Gary. He just shared Christ. And it's not going to be the last time that God will use him to share his faith. But Paul says here, in closing, it says, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee that we have eternal life. Father, thank you for the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, because we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We did not earn his presence. We do not deserve his presence. But the moment we trust Christ as Savior, just as a gift, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. And he becomes that seal that can be broken only by Jesus Christ in eternity future. And Father, it's my prayer that everybody in this room knows Christ personally. And it's my prayer that we understand faith, hope, and love. And I pray, Father, that those words become precious to us the older we get in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?